My friends, I am very excited because today we get to begin a new series of sermons, and the series is called Changing from the Center. It has become my tradition for the last 10 or 12 years, whatever it's been. Every fall, we zero in and we laser focus on the idea of spiritual formation. How is God forming us spiritually? How are we growing in Christ's likeness? And we tend to use a resource of some kind during that time. So over the next 10 weeks, I'll be using this book. It's called What Does Your Soul Love? By Jem and Alan Fadling. If you want more info on it, I can get it to you. You can snap a picture of the cover, whatever you'd like to do. It's a fantastic book. Mary Kay Ray's ABF class is going to be following along with the themes from this. So I'll be using themes, ideas, quotes, concepts, borrowing them from this and using my own stuff over the next 10 weeks, talking about what it looks like to change from the center. And really what this book does, it focuses on 8 questions that we can ask our own souls. We can ask ourselves these questions to find out, how is God working within me? How is God moving within me? Are there things within me that God wants to change through the power of the Holy Spirit? So that is the goal over the next 10 weeks as we look at these things together. Now, the reason that I had you just now focus on the end of Romans chapter 11 is I'm going to launch this series in just a moment with the beginning of Romans 12, right? And when I start reading Romans 12, 1 through 2, many of you are going to be like, oh yeah, no, I know this. I might even have this memorized. I've heard this a million times. But I want you to think about it in the context of the very first word of Romans 12, verse 1, is therefore. Therefore. Now, I had a wonderful Sunday school teacher when I was growing up at Winona Friends Church. Her name is Ruth Harsh, and she is a dear saint, and I love her very much. And she taught me, whenever you see the word therefore, you need to ask, what is it there for? Right? Very simple, and I've never forgotten it, because therefore is a connecting word. So when we get to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and it says, therefore, we should ask, wait a second, this is connecting to what came before it. And what came before it is this beautiful doxology that Paul writes. He's just overwhelmed with this amazement of God's wisdom and knowledge and glory. And from that perspective, he then shares this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, let's launch this new series with a fun question. Do you like change? Oh man, I see the heads, I hear the grunts and the groanings. Some people I've found are really excited about change, the potential of new change, the possibilities that change could bring. Others among us get a little nervous, a little worried about what might be lost if the status quo gets adjusted too much. And I'm guessing probably all of us are like on a spectrum somewhere in that, do you like change or not? And I'm also guessing maybe mentally your first question back at me was, what kind of change are we talking about here? I read a really fascinating study this week, a Pew Research study that was released in 2023. In the study, they surveyed people from 19 different countries and they asked them the question, will your country be better off in the future if you are open to change or if you stick to tradition, right? And they had people answer that one question. So the results are interesting. Now, you're not going to be able to see this, right? I can't even read that, and I'm standing right underneath it. But that's the bar graph of the answers they got from these surveys in 19 different countries. And generally speaking, overall, people thought an openness to change would be good for the future of their countries. The United States fell like right smack in the middle of the 19. In our country, 63% have an openness to change, whereas 36% want to stick to traditions. What's fascinating also, there's a pretty big generational gap. From 18 to 29-year-olds, the openness to change is a rate of 78%. 30 to 49-year-olds, it goes down to 68%. And 50 and older, it's 53%. So it's almost like the longer you've been around and the more you've seen, the more you say, I'd rather hang on to tradition than I would like to see openness to change. I think that's just part of being a human being. The more that you feel like you've experienced and hold on to, the less you want to see change. I think it's only natural for younger people to be like, let's stir things up. Let's make things different and new. There are nations like South Korea and Singapore and Australia, the UK, that are 70% or higher. France, Hungary, Greece, way down lower, like 40% for Greece, which I kind of get, because if you can date your tradition back to like thousands and thousands of years, you're going to kind of be like, tradition. So whether you are naturally drawn towards change or not, the passage we just read in Romans chapter 12 suggests that it's pretty clear that change will be part of our growth in Christ. Will be. And I would argue, today I will argue, it's a change that we should be excited about. Not a change we should fear, not a change we'd have anxiety about, but a change we should be excited about. And I want to start off with three just thoughts about change. Three thoughts about change based on what we just read in Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. Here's the first thought. Change, based on God's mercy and wisdom, is for the whole person. Did you take note in just those two verses of Romans chapter 12? It talks about the whole person. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. As we grow in Christ's likeness, the things we do with and through our bodies will change. But then renew your mind. It's another part of who we are. I would argue buried in there, it also talks about taming your will. Body, mind, will. Change in Christ's likeness based on God's mercy and wisdom is for the whole person, not just a little section of you, not just this part you label your spiritual part, but it's for the whole person. Secondly, change based on God's mercy and wisdom might be gradual, but it is significant. Might be gradual, but it's still significant. This comes from the idea that the word that we eventually get transformed in the original Greek, it's metamorpho, which we eventually then get metamorphosis. This is the word that is used to describe what happens, for instance, when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly and completely changes forms. I did a little mini deep dive this week on the science behind how a caterpillar actually becomes a butterfly inside that little chrysalis cocoon thing, and I gotta tell you, it is fascinating and a little gross. It's a little gross. It actually starts with the caterpillar mostly digesting itself with its own like enzymes and then leaving just enough little DNA that it can start to put the pieces together to make a butterfly. Fascinating and a little gross, right? But none of us would, and this is a line from James Brian Smith, he says, none of us would look at a caterpillar and then look at a butterfly and go, well, that's just a worm with wings on it. It's not. It's a completely different creature. But it doesn't happen quickly. It takes a really long time of transformation before that ugly-looking thing becomes that thing of beauty. One of the things I read this week in the book was the idea that we only change at the pace of grace. I really like that idea. Because I think as humans, we kind of, when we decide we want change, we want it to have happened yesterday, which is impossible. But the reality is we can change at the pace of grace. Not faster, not slower, but at the pace of grace. Here's the third thing about change from Romans 12. Change based on God's mercy and wisdom is both worshipful and fruitful. Worshipful and fruitful. So how do we get worshipful? Well, again, in the original language, what I just read, it translates it as, this is your true and proper worship. Now, the Greek is a little tricky there. It's a couple of words that are relatively rare, and they're kind of wonky. So if you read other translations of the Bible, you might see the same thing rendered as, this is your reasonable service, or this is your spiritual worship. And you might say, why are there so many differences between reasonable service, true and proper worship, spiritual worship? And listen, guys, I would love to take 15 minutes and dig into all the depths of why we translate in different ways. But I'll just say this. The way those words work, essentially it's suggesting that this kind of growth and transformation is the sensible thing to do in the same sense that someone who was serving within the priesthood of ancient Israel and they were qualified to do that sort of work, the task they were assigned were the sensible things for them to do, but still worshipful things. So whatever they were doing in the temple, it was worshipful, but it was also the sensible thing that was expected to happen. So this is your sensible, reasonable, proper spiritual worship. And the fruit, so worshipful and fruitful, the fruit of this humble, sacrificial, holy transformation is really clear. We get to it at the very end of what I read to you today, that we can know and do the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. A quote from the book says it like this: offering our whole selves is a worship-centric way to live and bears the fruit of reorienting us away from the life-draining patterns of the world and transforming us into the pattern of God's good, pleasing, and perfect intentions for us. I remember when I was younger and I would read that phrase, the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And the way I understood it was, listen, as I grow and mature, I will better be able to discern every single tiny detail of the perfect sovereign plan of God, because that way I am less likely to step out of it. I was so fearful that if I stepped one step out of God's perfectly designed sovereign plan that I would mess up my own life, I'd mess up other people's lives, right? And I don't understand it that way any longer. I love how the authors put it, that God has good, pleasing, and perfect intentions. I would say it like this: I've now come to see, as you grow and you mature and you transform, you can say every day, God, what are your good intentions for my life today? What is your pleasing will for my life today? I don't know all that will unfold, but I'm going to trust that you will guide me to the good and the wholesome in my own life. So, three thoughts on change. At the beginning of the book, in chapter one, in the intro, one of the ways they talk about the need to attend to these deep parts of who we are is an analogy, an illustration of water skiing. So, any water skiers in the room? And I don't mean like, okay, some of you have tried it at least. I'm guessing none of you are like, woo, every weekend I'm out water skiing. At least some of you have tried it. I have never done it. I have seen it done. I think that it looks immensely fun and mildly terrifying all at the same time. So part of me is like, that would be amazing. And the other part of me is like, I'm going to hurt myself if I try and do this. So I did some research this week because I thought it'd be interesting. Like, the physics of water skiing are kind of fascinating. You have to be going a certain speed, right? And I learned about surface area and lift and all sorts of things that I don't know how to explain. I don't even really fully understand. But I looked into the speeds that you need in order to actually do the physics of water skiing. So if you're a beginner and you use two skis, you at least need to get up to between 24 and 28 miles an hour, which is already fast if you're not in a car. That is fast. If you've ever like been on a bicycle or something and realized I'm going 25 and this feels way different than it feels like when I'm in a car, imagine doing it on a lake or on a river. But if you are experienced, you might do what this crazy guy's doing and be on a single slalom ski. To do it that way, you need to get up to 36 miles an hour. And if you've ever seen people doing barefoot water skiing, do you know how much speed you need to get the lift necessary? 45 miles an hour. No chance. There's no way I'm doing that. Like, I drive on North Lincoln here in town all the time. I know what 45 miles an hour feels like in a car. I do not want to do that on top of the surface of a lake. Not interested. But imagine if you only ever used a body of water for water skiing. That's all you ever did, was skim along the surface. You would miss out on so many things that are available at deeper levels. Like, you would never swim. You would never go fishing. You would never explore anything that was any deeper than the surface level. In the book, they quote Thomas Kelly, who's a Quaker missionary and author. And as soon as I read that, I'm like, oh, this is perfect. He's quoting friends of mine. So Thomas Kelly says this: deep within all of us, there's an amazing inner sanctuary of the soul, a holy place, a divine center, a speaking voice to which we may continually return. We are each created in God's image. We've been gifted a soul. And that soul is intended to connect us deeply to the God who has created us. That is beautifully true, but this is also true. Too often, in the whirlwind of our thoughts and the rush of our activities, we skim along the surface of life, never experiencing these rich and life-giving depths. I think both of those things are true. That there's this inner place that we're meant to connect deeply with God, but a lot of the time, we're just sort of skimming across the surface. We're not actually going down. We're not slowing down enough to go down into the depths of who we're created to be. And one of the goals of the series, as we unpack it in the coming weeks, is that we can train ourselves to attend to both the surface level of life and the depths of our soul at the same time. And you might ask yourself, that sounds really hard. And I would say, yes, I believe that it is. And this is coming from somebody who does not multitask well at all. Especially like in my old age, like I've noticed, I remember being in college, I could be in my dorm room and there could be a TV on, music playing, and a conversation happening, and I could just, boom, pound out a paper or report or whatever. Now, at 46, if it's not completely silent and I'm trying to work, it's not happening. There's no way, my brain, I know it's not actually doing this, but it feels like this is what's happening inside my brain. If I have anything, it's instrumental music only. Because if there's lyrics, I'm going to start singing and my brain's going to go right out this way. But I believe it's true that we can, through training and practice and patience, we can do the surface level and the deep stuff at the same time. Now, some people in some circles might say, forget the surface stuff, just focus on the deep stuff is really all that matters. We know that's not true. You know that's not true. Work has to be done. Children and grandchildren need to be cared for. Tasks need to be accomplished. We can't just abandon the surface level of life. But what if we can learn a rhythm that attends to those surface level needs, but also is deeply rooted in deeper things? Again, looking at Thomas Kelly, he talks about this. He says, there is a way of ordering our mental life on more than one level at once. On one level, we may be thinking, discussing, seeing, calculating, meeting all the demands of external affairs, but deep within, behind the scenes, at a profounder level, we may also be in prayer, and adoration, song, and worship, and a gentle receptiveness to divine breathing. The deep level of prayer, of divine attendance, is the most important thing in the world. It's at this deep level that the real business of life is determined. And between the two levels is a fruitful interplay, but ever the accent must be upon the deeper level, where the soul ever dwells in the presence of the Holy One. I love so many things about this quote. I love the idea of the accent. The accent must be upon the deeper level. I think about when people speak, you can accent a particular word or a syllable. It doesn't mean the rest of the words don't matter, but it means there's a deep attention to the accent. Or I think about in the musical realm, you can have an accent on a particular note or something that it doesn't cancel out all the other notes that are happening, but it draws your attention, the center of your attention, to the thing that's receiving the accent. And I love the phrase that's up on the screen, that there is a fruitful interplay between the two. There's almost, I feel like there's a playfulness to that idea, that there's this playful back and forth, that as we develop and are trained by the Spirit in this ability, that we can playfully go back and forth between the deep things and the surface level things as we walk through every chapter and season of our lives. So that's my hope and desire, to learn along with you how to better attend to the surface level, but also remain deeply connected to the deeper things of the soul. And I want to finish today by talking about just four beginning thoughts on transformation, just sort of four foundational things I think are true about formation to sort of anchor the beginning of this entire series. Here is the first one. We have to start with and continually return to your beloved status as God's child. It has to start there. And for many of us, it has to keep looping back to that truth. that you and I are children of God. For this reason, and it's a quote from the book because they say it better than I can, it will be very difficult to embark and remain on a journey of transformation if we do not have confidence that we are already loved as we currently are. We don't change so that we'll be loved more by God. We are measurelessly loved by God, so we are free and enabled to change in all the ways that we long for. Sometimes I'm typing my sermon notes and I get to a point where I'm like, that could just be the sermon, and I could just walk away. And this quote was it. If you don't start with and retain the confidence that you are already a beloved child of God, then this effort at transformation is going to be frustrating, and eventually it's going to be a failure. But if you do trust and have confidence that you are God's child first, then you can say, I want to change. I desire to change. I'm not changing because I believe God will love me more if I'm a different kind of person. I want to be a different kind of person because I know how much God already loves me. It has to start there. It has to stay there. Secondly, a focus on transforming your exterior behaviors will be frustrating and short-lived. It's one of the reasons that I entitled this entire series, Changing from the Center. Because I think our default is we want to change the outside. We want to change our behaviors. What's interesting is that spiritual formation often manifests itself more indirectly than directly. And what I mean by that is this. When we attend to the deeper waters of our soul and find that we're being transformed into more Christ-like people, do you know what happens to our behaviors? They change. Indirectly. Jesus warned about this focus on the exterior, on behaviors, when he was speaking in Matthew chapter 23 with the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will also be clean." But friends, I think our temptation is very much to try and change the exterior. I think that's our default. The default temptation we're drawn to is to just work on the exterior, for I think at least three reasons. One, first of all, it looks better to the people who are watching us. I think we care about that more than we like to admit. And if we can just fix the outside stuff, people will think we're different, and what people think of how different we are matters to us. Secondly, changing something on the outside is a great distraction from the stuff that's happening on the inside. And thirdly, I think we tend to want to stick with the devil that we know, if you're familiar with that phrase. The idea that you may understand that your current situation has a level of unhealthiness to it, but you may dread even more the unknown that will be required of you if you actually want to change. Incidentally, this is why some of you don't go to the doctor. You may know that something is not right, something doesn't feel quite healthy, but you also know that if you go to the doctor, you may be told what's actually wrong and that you either need to stop doing things or start doing things that you don't want to do, and that's going to really inconvenience your life. So you just choose to live in blissful ignorance. I think we like the devil we know. Whatever level of unhealth, we already know how to deal with this, right? Because we're already doing it. We don't know how we might deal with the changes required to actually become healthier people. Here's the third thing. The goal of transformation is not perfectionism. I'm going to wake you up with a reality today. You are not perfect, and you will never be perfect, and that's okay. Also, the person on your left and right, they are not perfect. Some of them seem to be, I know. But they are not, and that's also okay. Because the goal of spiritual formation is not perfectionism. Yes, Spiritual formation will lead to fuller life, more healthy life, more satisfying life, more holy life, more obedient life, but it will not make you perfect, I promise. And so that is not the goal. And here's the last thing. You will never be transformed by your own power or your own initiative, but only through cooperation with the power of the Holy Spirit. This is where the difference exists between self-help and spiritual formation. Self-help says, here are the strategies, here are the ways, here are the programs, and now buckle down, and if you have enough willpower, things are going to change. Spiritual formation rests in the fact that you can't trust your own willpower very far, but that you can cooperate with a divine power through the Holy Spirit that is magnitudes greater than you could ever even imagine. One more quote from the book to sort of finish us off. We are not the prime movers in this transformation. Rather than being initiators of action, we are responders to the action of another. We are being transformed rather than transforming ourselves. There is a divine work with which we cooperate. The work of cooperating is critical, but not primary. The transforming work of God through the potent action of God's Spirit is what is primary. And I love, love, love the idea of cooperating with the Holy Spirit. But when I think about that kind of cooperation, it actually reminds me of something my daughter said to me last week. I was out washing cars in the driveway, and I didn't ask her permission to share this, so nobody tell her. She'll never see that I've said this. We're out washing cars in the driveway, and she was like, I remember when I was little, and I would help you wash cars. And I was like, oh, I remember when you used to help wash cars. Because helping wash the cars was basically holding the hose, sometimes spraying the water where it belonged, sometimes spraying the water on Dad, sometimes scrubbing the appropriate place on the car, sometimes scrubbing somewhere that had already been scrubbed, right? But any time a child helps you do something, wash a car, bake cookies, build a huge tower, they're helping, but you know where the power comes from. You know that that child is absolutely cooperating, but it's only through the bigger person that any of that is even possible at all. We cooperate with the Holy Spirit to become transformed, changed people. All right, a few things to think and pray through as we finish our time together today. Do you find yourself simply skimming upon the surface waters of life? Are you attending to the depth of life found in the interior of your soul? Secondly, if you're ready, invite the Holy Spirit to change and transform you over the next several weeks as we dig into these themes. And if you would say to yourself, I'm not ready, then you have a question to ask. What is holding you back from being ready? And here's the last one. Which warning about transformation do you need to pay most attention to? Changing for the sake of divine approval, a focus on external behaviors, the impossibility of perfectionism, or relying on your willpower alone. So I'm going to flip through those reflections one more time while I take a break from talking. We'll allow the Holy Spirit to speak a little more clearly in the silence, and then I will pray, and we're going to sing a little bit more together before we go. Father, today we're so thankful that we respond to you, that you're the one who moves first, that we love because you loved us first, that we don't initiate, but we respond to your initiation, to your invitation. And we are thankful, God, that you have given us salvation, that you have saved us, reconciled us, redeemed us, but we're also thankful today that you want to transform us, that you want us to change, that it's your good desire, your good intention for us to be transformed, or at least transforming people. And we admit today, it is way slower than we want it to be. We want to cooperate with you through your power, at your direction, through your wisdom, to be transformed people. Remembering all the while that first and foremost, we are your beloved children. We are not trying to earn your love or approval. We are established as your sons and your daughters. And from there, we make this journey of transformation. We pray all this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.